Thank you, Joel, for being vulnerable. After you talked about Job, my mind was just spinning about that because I was trying to make sense out of that because I've always looked at that verse as God giving, God taking away. But as you talked about, it wasn't God that took Job's stuff away. It was actually Satan that took the stuff away. God just allowed it to happen. But there was a reason behind that. We talked about it in Sunday school. We have to trust that God has our best in mind, or we can't make stuff sense of this stuff. God has our best in mind, and he allows things to happen for our good. So do with that whatever you need to, but that's the only way I can make sense of tragedies, that God has, he's a good father, he has our best in mind, and he allows nothing to happen to destroy us spiritually, but only to make us stronger. Well, this morning, I want to talk a little bit about on the subject of rejection. Now, as I get started here, I got to clarify something, because a lot of what we hear out there about rejection is not necessarily rejection, but it's just somebody that got their feelings hurt and blaming it on rejection. So I just want to get that out there. Don't think I'm talking about somebody just getting their feelings hurt, but rejection is serious business. In fact, rejecting someone is one of the worst things you can do to somebody. It's more wounding probably than anything else that you can do to them as a person. There's nothing more wounding, or very few things that are more wounding to a person's spirit than rejecting them as a person. And again, you have to separate this thing out. Just rejecting maybe your actions or not rejecting you as a person. See, that's where a lot of people get confused. That if somebody rejects their actions or something, they're rejecting me. No, we're not. You're not being rejected as a person, but maybe you're being rebuked for what you did. Now, some rejection is not necessarily intentional. Maybe it just happens for whatever reason. Some of it's just perceived rejection. But no matter in what form it comes, it all adds up to create an emotional insecurity, which then gives birth to what some have called the approval addict. The approval addict. We're all more approval-driven probably than we'd like to admit. And I'm just going to say two words. Facebook. Most of what's on Facebook is put there for approval from somebody. Now, if I'm like Joel, if you have something to argue about, come to me afterwards. But I, from what I see, that all has to do with being approved, having somebody approved. Look at, and I'm not criticizing young people, teenagers especially struggle with this, of wanting to be accepted, and then fear that drives their actions for fear of being rejected. What about the way some of us have our own businesses? What does this fear of rejection do in our business? It makes us do certain things. What about in our homes? We do a lot of things, and I'll talk a little bit about these things, but we do a lot of things in our businesses, even in our homes, that are driven by the need for approval or the fear of rejection. Now, I've even heard, and I'll go back and I'll talk about Facebook one more time, then I'll leave it alone. But I've even heard comments of, well, only so many people posted or gave me likes on this post or commented, and I've heard it came out of the context of being hurt, that there wasn't more likes or more comments on my site. It's really pretty, that goes pretty deep. I would just caution us and even take a look into why you do what you do, even on Facebook. So I'm going to let that one lay. If somebody doesn't like your I said I was going to let it lay. Anyhow, if somebody doesn't like it, it's not that they're rejecting you as a person, but I've heard those comments where people were hurt and felt rejected because there was no comments. Anyhow, William Shakespeare, in his poem Much Ado About Nothing, says, "Oh, what men dare do, what men may do, what men daily do, not knowing what they do." And that's just in the context of how we treat people without even thinking about it, how we treat people every day without even thinking about it. We're all guilty of, at some point, rejecting someone. I'm sure if we'd stop and take a stock of your life, we'd all could point to somebody and say, yep, I'm guilty there. But I believe, too, as a people, we do not realize the harm that we do to people when we reject them as a person. Not their things they do or the way they act, but rejecting them as a person. Because when one is rejected, there is a wounding of the spirit. There is a crushing of the spirit. And the Bible tells us that a wounded spirit is almost impossible to bear. Proverbs 18:14 says, "A man's spirit can endure sickness, but a crushed spirit, who can endure it?" What does this mean? It means we can go through all kinds of accidents and hurts and physical pain, and we can bounce right back. We can endure it. It doesn't affect us much other than maybe some scars or things, but we can function normally. But when the spirit is crushed, it says, who can bear it? Who can stand up under it? Nobody can. It is one of the worst things that we can do to people. And if it happens to us, it's almost impossible to recover. In fact, there's lifetime scars if you don't deal with it correctly. Let's look at some of the effects of rejection. Psalms 22:6 says, "But I am a worm, not a man, scorned by men and despised by people." This was King David, man after God's own heart. And he has this to say about himself. Rejection chips away at our own self-image and as motivation. Look at what he says. "I'm just a worm. I'm not even a man." I mean, can you imagine a person so dejected that he comes to this point? "I'm a worm. Just a man. Scorned by men. Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. Guess I'll go eat worm." Maybe that's what he was saying. Where does this come from? You remember the story of Absalom, his son. Now, David was a king, anointed by God to lead the people of Israel. And his son rose up against him. And David ran off and hid and was chased for years by his son Absalom. And this was written, I believe, in one of the caves where he was just feeling dejected and rejected by his own son, where he said, "I'm nothing but a worm." Rejection keeps the truth from being spoken. Psalm 55:12-13 says, "Now, it is not an enemy who insults me." Otherwise, I could bear it. So it's not an enemy, or I could take it. "It is not a foe who rises up against me. Otherwise, I could hide from him. But it is you, a man who is my peer, my companion, a good friend." What does this have to do with the rejection causing the truth to not being spoken? Simply is because rejection is so crippling, like this guy, when he wrote this, he said, "It's a friend who has rejecting me. It's a friend who's doing this to me." So it's so crippling, it cripples you. We tend to fear. So when a friend is starting to criticize who we are, we tend to fear, or we tend to worry what they think. And we fall into the trap then of tweaking the way we operate, even the way we think. We fall. It's a trap. We start acting in a way that we think will gain their approval. The Bible calls it a trap or a snare, I think it says. Yes. The fear of man is a snare. See, if somebody out there starts speaking bad about me, I can deal with it. I'm okay with it. But if somebody inside the church starts speaking bad about me, if somebody inside my own family starts talking bad, that's quite a different thing. It hurts. And so that tends to drive me then to start changing the way I live or operate, because I don't want to be hurt again. The fear, the Bible calls it a trap. The fear of man is a snare, But the one who trusts in the Lord is protected. A snare or a trap. It's sneaky. You know, when you set a trap out to catch something, you don't just put it in broad daylight and hope somebody walks into it, but you put it into a place where you know the animal's going to be. Then you put some nice-smelling bait onto it so that the animal comes and wants to eat that and gets trapped. That's what this trap, that's what the picture is here. That's what the fear of man is. It's kind of a trap that the devil sets, and he puts nice bait on it. I'll do something different then, so that I'll feel better, and the devil traps us then. When we're caught in this trap, the fear of man, when we're caught in this trap, we live our lives enslaved to what we perceive, what we think, let me start over. We are enslaved to what we perceive. We live our lives enslaved to what we perceive that somebody else wants us to live it. So if I think you want me to live a certain way, if I have that fear of man, then I'll start living that way, regardless of what maybe who I am and what the Bible says. And it's a trap. Have you ever seen anybody like that? They'll change who they are depending who they're with. They're with me one day and they act a certain way, and then they're out in the world with somebody. And I've seen that, and I look at that and I'm like, wow, that's really a tough way to live. But it's a trap. They're caught in it. Their personality changes depending on who they're with. And that's just the devil manipulating us, getting us to change our life so we fall into the trap. Really, when we fall into that trap, the fear of man, when we fall into that trap, we become enslaved to others' lifestyles and values. We actually lay our lifestyle and our value. We lay down who we are, and I become what I think Lyle wants me to be, or whoever Tommy wants me to be. It's a terrible trap to fall into. Think about that. The fear of man, if it manipulates our life into something else, something that we think somebody else wants us to be, I believe that this is probably the single best explanation of why Christians are more concerned with following the fashions of the world than we are about following the principles of God. Think that one through and think if it's true or not. The fear of man causing us to be more concerned with following after the world than following the principles of God. And thus, we are then controlled by those around us. Had to think of the old video games, you know, having the joystick. And maybe they still have that. I don't know what they do anymore. But there used to be the joysticks, and you can make the little characters on the screen do whatever you want. If you have the fear of man inside of you, the fear of being rejected, then somebody else has that joystick, the joystick to your life, and they're actually doing this with you. And they're making you act in a way that you wouldn't act if you were on an island living by yourself, if you didn't have that fear. Letting someone else manipulate you. Fear of rejection causes or stunts spiritual growth. You know, many Christians are very careful as to where they acknowledge their faith. You know, in church it's easy to do because we're all on the same page here. But what about the grocery store or the ball game or in your business talking to your customers? And I'd say probably not so much. Why is that? Why is it not so easy to talk to your customers maybe that are unsaved or maybe a little bit more crude than you are than it is to talk to the people here? And here's why, in my view. Because at your business, you may lose business if you really stand up and be who you really are instead of being who you think they want you to be. Same at the ball game. It might change your relationship with your friends that you go to the ball game with. See, again, they're manipulating you with the joystick. Why is that? I think it's simply because we fear rejection. We simply fear rejection. Turn with me to Luke chapter 17 in your Bibles. Luke chapter 17. I said Luke chapter 17 in your Bibles, and that's a little bit like stand to your feet. I don't know why I said that. What other book would you turn to? And what other feet? How else would you stand up? No offense, Joel. Luke chapter 17. I'm going to read verses 11 to 19. While traveling to Jerusalem, he passed between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 men with serious skin diseases or leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and raised their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he told them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And now while they were going, they were healed. But one of them, seeing that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice gave glory to God. He fell down, face down at his feet, thanking him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? Why are there only 9? Didn't they return to give glory to God? Didn't any return to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he told them, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." These were 10 lepers. I don't know if you know what leprosy is, but it's a chronic infectious disease and is characterized by sores and scabs, white shiny spots under the skin. I don't think there's still any cure for the leprosy. A leper's life was a lonely life. When you were cured or when you were diagnosed with leprosy, you had to live outside the community. You were rejected by society. No one that was not a leper had no contact with you. You had to wear mourning clothes so people could see from a distance that you were a leper. You had unkempt hair. When others came close, you had to yell out, "Unclean! Unclean!" Can you imagine what that does to a person's spirit to have to yell out, "Unclean! Unclean! Don't come close to me. I can't have any contact with you." They did it so people could avoid them. To me, this leprosy is the ultimate picture of being rejected by society. You're alone. People you don't have contact with, and at some point you almost take the attitude of the lepers crying out, "Unclean, don't come close to me. I'm no good." So how do you respond to rejection? We all deal with it. Every last one of us in here deals with it. There's nobody here today that has not at some point or will at some point deal with rejection for one reason or another. Rejection is not easy, always easy to handle, and it comes from many sources. Imagine being Joseph and being rejected by his brothers, being put in the pit and then sold into Egypt. Rejection, how would you respond? Knowing your own flesh and blood sent you on your way, sold you for a couple pennies. How do we respond to rejection when people are not so nice to us? When we feel as though we're not important? Well, some withdraw and some isolate themselves. And the Bible speaks to the wisdom of that. And obviously, I missed something. I don't know why I missed it, but I did. But rejection prevents giving and receiving loves, and then it leads to isolation, loneliness, and unhappiness, and intensifies the longing to belong. The lepers prevents giving and receiving love, creates isolation, creates loneliness and unhappiness, and intensifies the longing to belong. Proverbs 18:1 talks to the wisdom of isolating yourself. So the one who isolates himself pursues selfish desires. Or when you're isolated, you tend to fall into selfish desires a whole lot easier. And then he rebels against all sound judgment. Others then respond by attempting to hide their true feelings. And or they always try to be the center of attention. They always have the bigger and the better story. They're always trying to be the person that everybody likes. And in the process, they face even greater rejection because it turns people away from them. But still, we hide. And we go from one person to another person trying to find belonging. We go from one group to the other group trying to find acceptance. We paste on a happy face and a happy exterior, but things are not always as they appear. Remember the little ditty that says, "Don't worry, be happy," a little song? You know, the person who wrote that committed suicide. So things are not always as they appear on the outside on people. Some people handle rejection by anger. They retaliate and get even. There's a story of Winston Churchill, just a kind of a humorous little story about this retaliation. Winston Churchill had a running feud with Lady Astor, and once, following a crude remark by Churchill, this lady said, "Winston, if you were my husband, I would poison your tea," to which he replied, "If I was your husband, I would drink it." Let's go to the Bible and see if we can get any help in dealing with rejection. And I identified three steps we can take when we feel faced with rejection. First of all, we must accept the fact that people are going to hurt us. That's just a simple fact of human nature. People will hurt us. Isaiah 51:12 says, This is God speaking, Isaiah. I am the one who comforts you. Who are you that you should fear man who dies, or the son of man who is given up like grass? See, Isaiah was complaining to God that the people were sinning and that no one was listening and they were rejecting his message, and therefore he felt rejected. They were mistreating him. And Isaiah was having a pity party, and he goes to God and says, "Oh God, why me?" And he starts crying to God, and God says, "Time out." He says, "Stop it." He says, "You're looking for approval in the wrong place." And God said, I provide what you're looking for. I provide you with comfort. I provide you with safety. I am the one that gives you your worth. Look to me. Look to me. Stop looking to people. Stop looking around you for approval. Don't look at your neighbor for approval. Don't look to the people you're preaching to for approval. Don't look to whomever for approval. God says, I am the one who comforts you. I am the one who gives you approval. God says, they're like grass. I can almost see God stooping down and plucking up a bunch of grass. He said, people are like grass. They're alive, but when they're plucked, then they die. He said, the grass, when it's plucked, it's going to die. And when people die, their opinions die with them. To me, that's powerful. When people die, what they thought about me, that dies too. And so if I let them dictate how I live, all of a sudden I'm left with, I don't know who I am anymore. We must accept that the fact that people will hurt us. We also must accept the fact, still accepting the fact that people hurt us. But don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when people hurt you. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is more deceitful than anything else and incurable. Who can understand it? You know, we live in a fallen world. Every one of us has a sin nature. Every one of us has the ability and does hurt other people. So don't be surprised. Jeremiah says it. The heart is more deceitful than anything else and incurable. Who can understand it? We live among sinful people, and sooner or later, we're going to face rejection. So it shouldn't surprise us when people hurt us, because a human heart is wicked. Does that make it any easier? Doesn't for me. It doesn't. Still, it hurts, especially when it comes from family, whether it's the blood family or the church family. It hurts. And all of us, I'm sure, have experienced that. So knowing that people hurt us, that people will hurt us, maybe not even intentionally, but they will. It's a fact. I think we need to come up with a rejection plan. What is your plan for when people reject us? Some people already have that plan, and it's just isolation. And we know where that leads us. Plan is, first of all, we need to focus on how God views us. We need to know how God looks at us. Stop focusing on how people look at us, but how rather how God looks at us. And I'm getting ahead of us. The rejection plan, sorry. Told you the other week I was getting used to my iPad up here. But we need to have a rejection plan. Confront the source of pain directly. Admit it. Know where it comes from. Don't take it personally. Don't get defensive. And don't listen to negative criticism. What I mean by don't listen to it, you have to hear it. You have to digest it. But then understand that it's not always directed at you personally. Don't internalize it. Galatians 1:10 says, Am I now trying to win the favor of people or God, or am I striving to please people? If I were still trying to please God, I would not be a slave of Christ. We can choose people, whether we're going to live for the applause of men, we're going to choose to live for the approval of people around us, or we're going to be like Paul and say, no, it doesn't matter so much what people around me think. I'm going to live to please God. He said, if I were still trying to please people, I would not be a slave of Christ. So he's setting a line in the sand here. He's saying, if you're trying to live for the approval of people, you can't be a Christian. You can't be a slave of Jesus Christ and a slave of people at the same time. It's not possible. It's not possible. We either please the crowd or we please God. Both are not possible. So, if we're going to try and deal with hurt and rejection in a healthy manner, it starts with the fact, recognizing the fact, that people will hurt us. And then the second thing is we need to focus on God, how God views us. Not focusing on what people around us look at us for, or the way they look at us, but rather how God looks at us. See, God views us differently and in a different way. God has a different method of looking at us than what people do. See, when we look at each other, I can only see what's on the outside. I can see how you comb your hair, how you brush, not brush your teeth, but how you dress and how you take care of yourself, your cleanliness or whatever. We have the outside to look at us. Your social standing, how you live, how you conduct your life, how you work. That's the things that people can see. And that's the things that we judge each other on. But the Bible says that God looks at the heart. He said, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance. Now this was Samuel going to Jesse, because God had told Samuel, he said, go to Jesse, I'll show you which son to anoint as king over Israel. And Samuel went, and then he paraded, I forget, was there 10 sons of Jesse? He prayed, the oldest one came, and Samuel said, wow, look at him, he's big, he's strong, he looks good, this must be the one. And God said, nope, that's not the one. And he went through all the sons until he came down to the last. But before he got down to the last, this is what God said. Do not look at his appearance or his stature, because I have rejected him. Man does not see what the Lord sees, for man sees what is visible, but the Lord sees the heart. We need to work for the... I shouldn't, that's not put it. We need to focus on how God views us and how God approves us, and not for the approval of man. How else does God see us? God sees our potential. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. See, that's how God views us. See, God views us as his child. See, if we are a Christian, if we are a follower of Jesus Christ, his son, then the Bible says that we have been adopted into his family. What does adoption mean? We have become a child of somebody. We have a new family. And just the same way as a parent sees the potential in their children growing up and tries to develop that potential, that's the way God sees us. He sees who we can be. He doesn't see so much who we are, but who we can be. So that's the first thing. We need to see ourselves that way God sees us. As a child, God also sees me as holy. He said, for he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. See, that's what the blood of Jesus does. Makes us holy. And then we need to replace rejection with compassion. Colossians 1, 10 and 11 says, so that you may walk worthy of the manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing in him, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. We need to understand how God sees us and the ones who hurt us. Then and only then can we respond to Christ in a Christ-like manner. As we view others in the same way that God sees them, we can then respond back to them with compassion. And in doing so, then, we will honor God. These two verses here pretty much sum up the human heart. Nevertheless, many did believe in him, even among the rulers. So he's talking about the Pharisees. He's talking about what happened. I think it was at the temple. He said, nevertheless, many did believe in him. So many of the Pharisees, it says, even among the rulers. So many of the leaders in the temple started believing on Jesus Christ. And we say, that's a good thing. But, see that but in there? We know something bad is coming. So they believed in him. But, because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. What does the Bible say? Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you will be saved. It says they believed on him, but they did not confess him, so they would not be banned from the synagogue. This gets pretty sad if you think this thing through. They believed him in their head, but they refused to confess him, so salvation is not complete. And they did so they would not be banned from the synagogue. Why? Because they loved the praise of men more than they did the praise of God. I'm like, wow. So because they wanted the approval from the crowd and not be kicked out of the synagogue, they basically sold their souls to the devil. I hope I'm wrong in that, but that's the way I see it. I think these are the saddest two verses in the Bible, really. Basically, they rejected Jesus Christ because of their fear of rejection of men. May this never be said or written of us. The fear of rejection causes us to do things we would never do. Remember that verse, the fear of man is a snare? I want us to remember this. The fear of rejection or maybe something we can understand better. The fear of man causes us to do things that we would never do otherwise. May that never be said of us. May God help us to stay focused on his word. Stay focused on his word. Forget about what people all around us say. What does God's word say? How does God view us? What does God say about me? Not what does my neighbor or my friends down the street or whomever say. We need to stop depending or stop. We need to get out of that trap of looking for the approval of man. Because the approval of man is completely contradictory or opposite of the approval of God. It will drive your life in two separate directions. And I'm sure we all know people like that. The approval, seeking the approval of man will take us in a direct path away from God. Just like these people up here. Would you stand for prayer, please? Above all, I want us to remember John 6:37. Everyone that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will never cast out. People are going to hurt us. People are going to reject us. But Jesus said, I will never turn you away. Jesus will never reject you. Yes, you and I can walk away from him. But we will never be rejected by God except at the great white throne if we have not become a Christian according to his word. That's the only time God will reject us. And basically, he doesn't even reject you. At that point, you have already rejected yourself. He will never cast us out. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word and the principles we find in your word, God. And this idea of being rejected, God, it touches each one of us so deeply. And it's so painful and it's so damaging. God, I pray for us as a body that we would find ways to heal from rejection, to move past it, God, and to focus on your approval and how you view us as one of your children, God. Your love will heal those wounds. And that's the only healing we find. God, would you give us the backbone, the boldness, the strength, God, to turn away from those around us and looking for approval from them, but God, just for your approval. God, would you lead us? God, would you guide us? God, thank you for each of these people, God. They're your people, God. Speak to us and lead us and guide us. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, and you are dismissed.